The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, and let the nations be glad. Let them sing for joy to our God and King. Now lift your voice, you people, to the King of Kings. Now lift your hearts to Him. They say among the nations, the Lord reigns. They say among the nations, the Lord reigns. They say among the nations, the Lord reigns on high. They say among the nations, the Lord reigns. 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 They say among the nations, the Lord reigns on high. They say among the nations, the Lord reigns. They say among the nations, the Lord reigns. They say among the nations, the Lord reigns on high. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, and oh, let the nations be glad. Let them sing for joy to our God and King. Now lift your voice, ye people, to the King of Kings. Now lift your hearts to Him. They say among the nations, the Lord reigns. They say among the nations, the Lord reigns. They say among the nations, the Lord reigns on high. They say among the nations, the Lord reigns. They say among the nations, the Lord reigns. They say among the nations, the Lord.
Start this morning from reading from Psalm chapter 105. Give thanks to the Lord and call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, and speak of all His marvelous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Search for the Lord in His strength. Continually seek His face. Remember the marvels He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O offspring of Abraham, His servant, O children of Jacob, His chosen. Israel came into Egypt, and Jacob became a sojourner in the land of Ham. The Lord made His people exceedingly fruitful. He made them stronger than their enemies, whose heart he turned so that they hated his people and dealt unjustly with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning, as it says, giving thanks for you who saw a world in such need of hope, of love, of mercy, of grace, of forgiveness, and chose not to turn away, but chose to humble yourself and come down and take on life as a servant to show us how to truly live and how to receive hope and forgiveness and love and mercy. So, Father, we just ask this morning, as we are reminded of that story through our singing and worshiping, through our scriptures that we are going to be taught, as we are reminded of all of this, we pray that then we will therefore be encouraged to go as we leave and share that hope and mercy and grace with the world, not just with our mouths, but with everything that we do and everything that we say. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's nothing else. You are all I need when I'm
than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change. This one thing remains, this one thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. And on and on and on and on it goes, and it overwhelms and satisfies my soul, and I never ever have to be afraid. This one thing remains, this one. Never runs out on me. I say your love never fails, never gives, never runs out on me. I know your love never fails, never gives, never runs out on me. It's your love, it's your love. In death, in life, I'm confident. Never runs out on me. I say your love never fails and never gives, never runs out on me. I know your love never fails, never gives, never runs out on me. It's your love, it's your love.
I use in the mornings a lot of times. It's kind of part of my devotional time and thinking through some stuff. A lot of times my ADD or whatever you want to call it can kick in when I'm praying and when I'm thinking through what to say, what to hear, and I can kind of go off. And so one of the things I've done for a while now is I use a book of prayers, and there's a one for each day of the year. And this book is called the Book of Common Prayer. And I just want to read part of this morning's prayer because I think it fits very well with the scriptures we have for this week. And as I do, there's part of it that's a story and some words by a Salvadoran archbishop. And I want us to really kind of listen to the challenge that it is, because a lot of times we pray, and we pray mostly for things or about things, and a lot of times we miss the part of prayer that's forming to us, that's transforming to us. So maybe these words would be challenging, as they were challenging to me, they'd be challenging to you in thinking through what it is to be someone as a follower of Jesus that goes beyond Sunday morning. So here it is. In our words and in our lives, may your will be done. In our words and in our lives, may your will be done. Archbishop Oscar Romero said this shortly before his assassination. I am going to speak to you simply as a pastor, as one who together with his people has been learning the beautiful but harsh truth that the Christian faith does not cut us off from the world, but immerses us in it. The church is not a fortress set apart from the city. The church follows Jesus, who lived, worked, struggled, and died in the midst of the city. Lord, help us not to conform to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Give us a new imagination so that we might live in ways that do not compute to the logic of materialism. Make us into holy nonconformists so that we might see the kingdoms of this world transformed into your glorious kingdom. Amen.
You live among the least of these, the weary and the weak. And it would be a tragedy for me to turn away, 'cause all my needs you have supplied. When I was dead, you gave me life. So how could I not give it away so freely? And now follow you into the homes of the broken. Follow you into the world. Meet the needs for the poor and the needy, God. I follow you into the world.
Let's stand together.
You use my hands, you use my feet to make your kingdom come into the corners of the earth until your work is done. Yeah, 'cause faith without works is dead. And on the cross your blood was shed. So how could we not give it away so freely? Yeah. And I'll follow you into the homes of the broken. I'll follow you into the world. myself and I give all myself and I give all myself to you. From your heart to him. Yes, I'll give all myself. Yes, I'll give all myself. Yes, I'll give all myself to you. Follow you into the world. I meet the needs for the poor and the needy, God.
Yeah, so many times we know you've called us. We're reminded of it. Just a little afraid. Maybe a little scared that we're not the right person, kind of like Moses. You've got the wrong person, and we think there's so much that you want us to do, and in fact, it's simple. You just want us to follow you, and maybe it's to the homes of the broken. Maybe it's just to someone that we walk with every day, just to stop for a minute and ask them how they're doing. Say, take some time to listen. Maybe give them a helping hand. Maybe meet a need, God. I pray this morning that we would follow you, that we'd take up our cross and follow you, that we would stop worrying about whether we're the right person or we are fit or not, and we'd just follow. And God, why it's good to lift our friends and families and ones that we know about who are hurting up in prayer, and I pray that we would continue to do that. But I pray sometimes that we would realize that we are the answer that you have sent to that prayer, that we're supposed to be about following you, by helping them out, being there for them, being you to a broken world, God. May we be reminded what you've called us to this morning, and may we walk out of this place a little bit more like you, a little different than we came. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for our pastor. I'm going to pray that you be with him and Patty. And just, God, give them rest and peace and comfort, and may they come home rested and ready to go. God, we ask you to be with Brad this morning. Hide him behind the cross. We need to hear from you. May we say yes and amen. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, that's where we're going to be. We were there last week, and we're going to kind of continue part of the story that happens there in Matthew chapter 16 that Nathan started with last week. And really, it's kind of a continuation of what's really been going on the last few weeks as in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is now making his journey back to Jerusalem. Where he will be crucified and then resurrected. But we're kind of going to stop in Matthew 16, just the last half there. And if you want to, you can go ahead and put your finger at Romans chapter 12 or mark it with bulletin or whatever you got and just kind of put something there to mark it. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But we're going to start by reading from Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start in verse number 21 this morning. Verse number 21 of chapter 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but are on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. We made reference to it a moment ago during our children's time to the passage that's our Old Testament passage for this week from Exodus chapter 3. And I kind of focused on this more on Wednesday night with our youth and kind of taking that story, and it just happened to fit with our children's time. Yay. And so we were able to kind of use that to kind of, my challenge was them to look a little bit deeper than the surface level, not only in others, but also on themselves. We're very quick to see things from a surface level or see it from our own perspective, from our own background, rather than go a little bit deeper. And keep that in mind as we kind of work our way. We're going to work our way from this story of Moses to our passage in Romans, kind of, and then take a picture of what's going on in, with Jesus' conversation with Peter and his disciples. But first, I really want to kind of jump back and go a little deeper into what we were talking about in our children's time with Exodus chapter 3. And many of us know that story, know the story of Moses and how his mother was scared and afraid that what was going to happen to him, and so she put him in the basket, sent him down the river. There's even songs that go along with it in kids' Sunday school and different things, learn at VBS or all those kinds of things. But a lot of times the things they don't talk about is what was really going on in that day. And what was really going on is the Hebrew people were starting to grow in number. And what Pharaoh was afraid of is that there was going to be too many of them, and at one point they were going to be able to overthrow him and the Egyptian kingdom, especially because they hadn't been treating them very well. They were slaves there in Egypt, and they were making them, you know, work, I mean, slavery work. It was very bad. The people of Hebrew were not happy. The Hebrew people were not happy. And Moses then is in the midst of this, born into this struggle, unknowing of what's going on because he's just a baby, but his mother thinks better of it, has this idea to put him in a basket, send him down the river where he's found by Pharaoh's daughter, picked up out of the water and taken in, and now he grows up under Pharaoh's household. How ironic. Pharaoh, the one who's wanting to kill Hebrew babies, now takes in a Hebrew baby boy into his own house because his daughter wanted him to. Amazing things that you dads will do for your daughters, okay? And all those, this happens. And imagine this. It doesn't really say it in the scripture, but think about it this way. All the Hebrew people that were around at that time, now seeing Moses grow up almost in Egyptian royalty. He's one of them, but he's not one of them. So more than likely, these Hebrew people were probably seeing Moses and not in a positive light. He's getting to grow up in all that kind of stuff, get to be a part of all that, watching us be under slavery. And probably most of the Hebrew people probably didn't like Moses because of it. Especially the ones who watched their own children die in the same circumstances. But he's also not an Egyptian. Even though he's growing up in the household of Pharaoh, most of the Egyptians, they still see Moses as a Hebrew. He's not one of them. So as you can see, Moses is torn with identity. What side am I on? Who am I? That's probably a lot of the times questions. And he finds himself in this circumstance as a young man, seeing a Hebrew man getting beaten by an Egyptian. And he decides to step in. And one thing leads to another, and he ends up killing this Egyptian man. And rightly so, fear for his life, because he just killed an Egyptian man, hits the road. And he leaves, He's out of the Egyptian area. He's out in the wilderness, and he ends up marrying a woman of a different tribe and a lot of other things going on in there. And he's separated not only from Egypt, but he's also separated from his Hebrew people, and he's out in the wilderness just trying to mind his own business for 40 years. And then all of a sudden, Moses comes out, he's taking care of his animals, out even more into the wilderness, and he goes up in this one area and he sees this bush burning. And this is where our passage starts for this week. He sees this bush burning, it's not burning up. Y'all know the story. Takes off his sandals because God tells him to, recognizes that it's holy ground, begins to have this conversation with God. And God tells him that he's going to lead the Hebrew people out of captivity into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. We've all heard the language there. And then all of a sudden, Moses has this question in his mind. Well, who am I to say is telling me to do this to the people? In other words, if I just show up, these Hebrew people, they don't like me because I wasn't one of them. I'm just going to show up and tell them that I'm going to deliver them. And they're going to look at me and probably go, right. Who am I to say is sending me? And we have this statement that a lot of times we today don't grasp the importance of this statement that is made because we don't grasp Hebrew language and literature. God replies, I am who I say I am. And we have this now I am statement, which basically kind of starts with the whole Yahweh language. God has now declared who he is. I will do as I said I am. I will do. I will continue on. I am above all else. I am who I say I am. It's this big moment, and from that point on, the Israelites then refer to God as the I am, as Lord, as Yahweh, okay? And we have this kind of big statement. What does that kind of also refer to in what we talked about last week? Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say I am? And then has this conversation of who Jesus is with Peter. And Peter then says, you are the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Christ. And then Jesus gives this statement that I will build my church on you. You are the rock. Gives this big, powerful statement to Peter that he is going to be the foundation for his church. But it all starts with that statement. And then Moses heads in and he then tells the people who sent him. You have the 10 plagues. They jet out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. And then they go in the promised land. And everything's hunky-dory, right? No. They continue to have issues. Because like us, they're hard-headed. Okay? And they continue to have lots of issues. And that continues to be the story through the rest of the Old Testament. God has a plan for his people. They're hard-headed. They mess up. He forgives them. They move on. The next thing happens, back and forth, and it's this ebb and flow back and forth as they try and figure things out from generation to generation. And in the midst of that, they've gone so far that now they've been in exile twice. They've been in captivity. They got to come home now, but now they're in Roman Empire. As Jesus steps on the scene, the Maccabeans tried to do this revolution. It didn't work out. You have all these different things. And Jesus steps on the scene, and things are a little bit different, but not really different. Just a little bit different, but not really different. And Jesus starts doing all these teachings, and they start to wonder, who is this? He calls himself the Messiah, but there was a lot of people in that day that were calling themselves the Messiah. There was a lot of people. But none of them looked like Jesus. We're doing the same things he was doing. And then we have him feed the 5,000. He's healing people. He's doing all this kind of stuff. He walks on water, and they're like, wow, the disciples, this guy is the real deal. And Jesus has this statement, or this question he asks the disciples, and he asks them, who do you say I am? Who do people say I am? And they give all these different things. But who do you say I am? And Peter gives that statement, which we just mentioned. And Jesus gives this very bold affirmation of Peter. You're right. I will build my rock, or build my church on you. You will be the rock, the foundation, the main focus, starting point of my church and everything. And you got to imagine, Peter's probably going, sweet. I answered it right. It's like you got the right answer on the question. You got excited, right, guys? You got the right answer on the test. You're excited, okay? You weren't sure about that one. I just threw that out there. I think it's C. Yes, I was right, okay? And he has this big positive affirmation. And then we have this story. And it's like night and day all of a sudden. Peter's probably like pumped. I did it right. I'm going to be right at Jesus' right hand, but his perspective's still a little bit off. And Jesus starts to tell him what's getting ready to happen. He's going to suffer many things. He's going to die and then be raised again. And Peter's like, wait a minute. Hold your horses. Let's stop. And so now Peter, with his newfound affirmation, decides to step up and tell Jesus that he's wrong. Because we never do that, right? We never, you know, say, no, God, I think it's really this way. No, just me? Okay, all right, I'm the only unholy person here. All right, Jesus then turns to Peter, the one who he just positively affirmed, the big deal, gonna start his church on, and calls him Satan. Is anybody else thrown back by the contrast here? Like, wait a minute. If I'm Peter, I'm sitting there going, well, which one is it? Talk about trying to figure out your identity. Am I Satan? Am I the church? Big contrast. What's going on here? And Peter's probably a little bit confused. But really what it is Peter has his own perspective on the way the kingdom looks and the way liberation looks in God's eyes. See, we all have our own preconceived ideas on the way things should be. I know, none of us have opinions, right? Okay, if it wasn't for opinions, Facebook wouldn't exist, right? Okay, but we all have our opinions. We have the way we see the world because we're right and they're wrong. My opinion's right because I got it figured out because I have way more experience, more knowledge than anyone else, and God has revealed himself to me such that my opinion is the only opinion that matters, and woohoo, yay, Brad's right all the time. Right? We all have opinions. We're always right. A lot of times our perspective is very narrow. I mean, you see a lot of that, let's just be honest, in a lot of the things that are going on around the world right now, both in the United States and globally. Everybody has their own perspective. Everybody has their opinion on the way things are supposed to be, and we all get along, right? No. Because what we've done is we've placed our perspective, our opinion, higher than anyone else. And that's what Peter thinks he got this great affirmation because he got the question right once. That now he can tell Jesus what to do. Right? Just because he got it right once. And Jesus says, nuh-uh. Get behind me. And calls him Satan. I mean, come on. It's a little brutal, right? Wait a minute. You said I was in the plus here. I'm on the good side, and now you're calling me Satan, the ultimate enemy of you, right? Things are not right here. Somewhere along the way, my thought process went wrong, if you're Peter, right? And Jesus then goes on to give this description. If anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. Bold statement. Because at this point, they had no idea how Jesus was going to die. So we automatically jump to an assumption that, well, Jesus is just making reference to the way he's going to die. No. The cross was a sign of Roman power. The people who died on crosses were traitors of Rome, of the status quo, of the kingdom in control. So the idea of a new kingdom coming would mean that you would be a traitor of Rome. But the liberation that they think is going to happen is it's going to be this rise up, let's get it on kind of thing. All right, okay, iron fist, here we go. Jesus is going to, you know, bring down the angels, here we go, hellfire, brimstone, shazam. All right, okay, we're going to get after it. Okay, cue the rock music in the background from 300, okay, or whatever. The music gets real pumped up, we're going to go. But no, Jesus says, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. And then I'll be raised. And Peter and the other disciples are probably like, what? But Jesus makes the point that in order to be a part of my kingdom, you must be against the other kingdom, not in the way you've normally thought. Liberation in this sense, deliverance in this sense, is not one that comes by war and violence and riot. It's one that comes through love. And peace and kindness. It changes the status quo by being completely opposite to the way the world goes. It doesn't fight fire with fire. It completely transforms the entire makeup of everything. It is not one of military. It's not the one of violence. It's the one of peace and love that chooses death over anything else. And that just probably rocked their world. That whole mindset that they were going to have this new Messiah that was going to take on a new kingdom, the way the world thought at that point, and let's be honest, the way we think today even, is in order for a new kingdom to rise up, it's got to be forceful. It's got to be through violence. It's got to be through war. It's got to be through a riot, through a, let's just lay the hammer down. But Jesus' way of bringing in the kingdom is to die. That's totally against the status quo. There's a picture in your bulletin. And if you look at it, there's two young boys. One of them a Jewish boy and one of them a Muslim boy. He was taken near Gaza a few years ago. The very fact that those two are hanging out together, arm around the other, goes against the status quo. If you've been watching the news, you see all the craziness that's going on over there. And has been going on for years. But these are two boys that are choosing a different route that goes against everything that they've been taught, that they've grown up in. They choose peace, even though it may mean that it'll be disowned, they may be killed. They choose peace. That's a tough one. That's a real tough one. Because we have our own perspective on the way things should work. And we're always right in our own minds. We have our opinions. This is the way things are supposed to be. And we all the time find ourselves a lot like Peter, trying to tell Jesus the way things really are supposed to be. And Jesus responds, no, that's not the way this works. You must deny yourself. That is, completely eliminate any of your own personal gain, perspective, whatever past you may have. Deny it completely. Take up your cross. That is, turn away from the way the world thinks that taking up the cross is one of sacrifice. In other words, it was one done of a traitor, someone who was against the status quo, someone that was against all these things. Take up your cross and follow me. It's one that's active. It's not just saying the right things like Peter said the right things. It's now active. Follow me. And you see, Peter deals with that multiple times. Finds himself then denying Christ three times. And he's trying to figure out what to do. And then we find in the book of John, Jesus then has this back and forth with Peter three times. Do you love me? Yes, I love you, then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, I love you, then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, I love you, then feed my sheep. Trying to get that point across. Why are you doing the same thing over and over again? I changed the status quo. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And then we find Paul in Romans chapter 12. And I love, sometimes headings in Bible are in your Bibles tend to be redundant or don't hit the nail on the head very well. But I love the heading I have in my Bible. And I have an ESV Bible. And the heading for verses 9 through 21 of Romans chapter 12 says this: marks of the true Christian. I thought that was very interesting. And this is what Paul writes, starting verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you're like me, reading those words is like almost a slap in the face. If you really read them, if you're honest with yourself, if you really take to heart the depth that Paul goes in writing this, it's a little bit of a slap in the face. It's a little bit of Jesus saying, get behind me, Satan. Pay attention. Here's the way things should be. Here's the way things I plan to make them in the kingdom. Here is my way. And it's challenging. If we're truly honest with ourselves, that's challenging. We like to say that we follow Jesus and that we're followers of Jesus and that we love him and that we're thankful for him and we have all these things and we sing songs about it constantly and we say it to each other and we're helpful and we post it on Facebook, Twitter, and call people about it and tell each other about it. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, is it real? Or is it just empty words? I gave our students a challenge on Wednesday night, and that's a challenge not just to them, but it was a challenge to myself too. The challenge is, what if Jesus really meant it? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. What if he really meant it? Because I believe he does. He wouldn't have said it if he didn't mean it. And then the further challenge, what if we took it seriously? What if? What if we actually took the words of Jesus, the call of Christ to live in the kingdom in his way, seriously? What would our lives look like? What would our families look like? What would our church look like? What would our community look like? What would our world look like if we took it serious? And they weren't just empty words. What if? If you're like me, that's a tough one. Because I really like Brad's way. Because my way is way easier. And when I'm right, things are way easier. But the call is still there. If anyone should come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. What if we took it seriously?